Well, good evening. It's so nice to be here tonight. I'm just going to pretend, and if you want to pretend with me, you can. I'm just going to pretend you're just like my ladies' Bible study. So some of you guys are going to have to pretend real hard. Okay, you're just going to have to pretend real hard. Okay. All right. There, that makes me feel a lot better. Okay. Here we go. First off, don't let the glitter from this blind you to what I'm going to say. I want to thank Pastor Bob and Shelley, first of all, for asking me to speak at the Connection Service. I did this last year, and I'm just amazed you asked me to do it again. You're brave. But it's always a privilege to teach and speak about my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I feel about this tonight. It's a privilege. So, are you wondering about my crown? I'd be kind of worried if you weren't.
I just thought it was so easy to hear your thoughts.
That's very plausible. They're either not hearing my thoughts or maybe it's to help me tune into them better. Okay? Well, I'm going to let you in on the secret of why I'm wearing my crown. There's at least three reasons I'll give you. The first one is because, of course, tonight's topic has the word royal in it, and I felt a crown would really be appropriate. The second thing is, to tell you the truth, I really enjoy wearing a crown. After all, I am a princess in God's eyes, and really, wasn't I adopted into the family of God when I received Jesus into my heart? And therefore, I became a joint heir with Jesus, who just happens to be the Prince of Peace. So if he's a prince, doesn't that make me a princess? So you've got to follow. This is what I tell my ladies' Bible study. This is the world according to Janice Wope. And sometimes, you know, they like my world, and sometimes they look at me kind of skeptical. The third reason I'm wearing this crown is because since I am a princess, who doesn't like to wear a crown, really? And because I am a princess, you know, in this day and age, I can identify as whatever I want to be. Believe it or not, I have seen people, legitimate people, well, maybe in their own minds, but legitimately identifying as a pirate. And they want to live that lifestyle, and they show up wherever they go. That is how they dress every day, as a pirate. So, hey, why can't I identify as a princess if I want to? So, now I have to tell myself, get over myself. I really am, you know, not that serious about this princess thing, but let's get serious. I have chosen to focus on the royal law because God just seems to be putting it in my face a lot. You know, when you start to hear a particular Bible teaching over and over again from different sources, and after a while you start to get the idea God's really trying to tell me something. So it really gets your attention. And then I tell God, okay, you've made your point. I'm going to be better. I promise I'm going to try to be better at this. And then God just keeps it up. He doesn't stop. And then because I'm a teacher, I think to myself, okay, maybe there are other folks out there like me, and they need to hear this too. So that's how I came up with tonight's topic. And I want to thank my husband because he listens to me when I prepared this. Several times, right? Yep, he's shaking his head. Yeah, several times he's had to listen to this. So if you don't like anything I've said, go to him. He's the guy I run everything past, and, you know, so don't come tell me. Tell him. So, what does the royal law say? I'll take that off, and you can admire it while it's sitting there. What does the royal law say? And I was so nervous that I didn't give Cindy every scripture verse I used. So, you know, do it the old-fashioned way, and if you have a Bible, you could look it up if you want. So the first scripture, thank you, Tim. The first scripture I want you to see is James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. This is the verse that got me started. And I believe James used the word royal to indicate that this is a law that comes directly from our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. It puts emphasis on the authority of the one who gave us this commandment or law. And as believers, we are heirs of the kingdom, and as such, we must live under the law of our King. So in case you thought, too, that this was just a New Testament teaching, the Old Testament teaches us, in the next one, in Leviticus 19, verses 17 through 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this isn't something new. And then jumping back to the New Testament, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, meaning Jesus, answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The first commandment Jesus said to the scribe, the part that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you're sitting in my Bible study, this is the kind of thing I do. I try to let you know as much information as possible about what's going on here. So I want to let you know that this first part is called the Shema in Hebrew. And by the way, I can't leave you hanging there. I have to tell you that that word, Shema, means hear. But it's not just hear and that's it. There's something else that's attached to that word. There's an action that is attached to that word, because along with that word comes the idea that you don't just hear, but it also requires you to act on what you hear. So actually you could say hear and obey. And I think he would say that, he's saying that not just for the hear, O Israel part, but I think he's saying that for the part that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So let's concentrate on this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. First of all, the English word love has many meanings. But the Greeks, I love them. I do, because they had more words to explain things than we ever do. So they could get a word and be really specific about what they're talking about. And the specific word that they used for this particular verse is the word agape. And I bet a lot of you have already heard that word. Now, agape means respect, goodwill, and benevolent concern for a loved one. And I have to tell you, this kind of love is deliberate and is purposeful. It's not an emotional love or an impulsive kind of love. Remember that. This is deliberate. So, how many times have you heard that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself? A lot. I bet this has to be preached on a whole lot, I'm sure. So, you know, this really isn't anything new, I'm sure, that you've heard. And so I know we've all heard it before. But unfortunately tonight you have to hear it again. So who is our neighbor besides the folks who live next door to us? Basically, everybody we come in contact with. It's everybody we come in contact with. We're no better than the person next to us. The well-known parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us this principle. The principle that whoever we come into contact with is our neighbor. Now, there's a tiny little two-letter word that appears in this sentence, in this verse. And that word is as. Love your neighbor as yourself. You care about your own needs, don't you? You care about your own needs. You care for yourself. Therefore, care about the needs of others. You care about your own feelings. Therefore, care about the feelings of others. You care about your desires. Therefore, care about the desires of others and how you treat them. You care about how others treat you, so you have to care about how others are treated. So I think you kind of get the idea, right? But I want to narrow our focus on this second commandment. I want to narrow it down even more. I want to narrow it down to how we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. How we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ will certainly mirror how we treat those folks who are outside the church. Have you ever thought of that? Someone once said, if Christians cannot extend grace through faithful presence within the body of believers, they will not be able to extend grace to those outside. And let me tell you something. Non-Christians will notice how we treat one another. The world is watching how we treat one another. Our example tells the world if our experience with Jesus is real or not. A Christian and author by the name of Frank Viola writes a blog on the internet that appears in a website called churchleaders.com. He stated that he wrote an article for a magazine explaining why he is a Christian. He ended his article by asking, why those folks who aren't Christians haven't made the decision to follow Jesus yet. And one of the people who responded to his question replied by saying, I am not a Christian because of how most of the Christians I've known treat each other. Not loving like their founder taught, but just the opposite. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Then we have Mahatma Gandhi's famous line. You know who he is, right? I hope so. Think of the guy from India that fasted till they got peace. So anyway, here's his famous line. He was a well-known leader in India and philosopher. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ. If it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. And for further proof, the world is watching how we treat one another. Do you know who Judge Judy is? Do you know how many people watch Judge Judy? I recently read that she got higher ratings than Oprah Winfrey, right? Well, one day this winter, I happened to tune into Judge Judy, and what did I see? Wasn't pretty. There was a dispute between the pastor of a church and the church's organist. Their dispute was about the amount of money the organist should have been paid to play the organ at a church revival. How did this end up on television in court? It was a terrible witness. I couldn't believe it when I watched it. So the world's watching and they're taking note of this. So it comes down to what should we be doing? How should we be treating our brothers and sisters in Christ? The first thing is obvious, right? To me it is. The Bible calls our fellow believers brothers. And what does that imply to you? To me, that implies family. And when I stand here and I look out at all of you, I think you're family. I've known a lot of you for such a long time, and I consider you family. You're my church family. And I love all of you for that. So we're to treat one another as family because we are a part of God's family. So by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as I've said before, we become joint heirs with Christ and God's children. We become children of the same Father, God. And I know that some families can be pretty dysfunctional. But the kind of family God is calling us to be isn't dysfunctional. He has a better family in mind than the dysfunctional earthly families that we see here on earth. So I want to go over some scriptures with you that God gave us in His Word to show us how to behave with one another and to treat one another as family. So this is where you have to either take a note or look in your Bible. The first one I'm going to give you is John 13, verse 34. And it says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. We have to make the choice to love our brethren. You might be saying to yourself, I can't possibly love everybody in this church. Janice, do you know what you're saying? Do you really know what you're talking about? This person over there is really annoying to me. I can't love them. But I'm going to tell you something. We all know people that are annoying and can be labeled difficult. By that, I think of people who are difficult to love for one reason or another. But we must choose to love instead of hate our brothers and sisters. Just look back at yourself. Do you think have you ever thought, oh, maybe I'm one of those people that's difficult to love for some reason? I want you to think about looking at the other person that's annoying to you and trying to find something within their personality, something about them that you can like. Not saying love, I'm saying like. And the best way you can do that is, if you think you can't, the best way you can do it is to pray about it and ask God to show you. I think I'm one of those, Marty tells me I'm an optimist. And I believe that you're going to be able to find something in everyone that you can like. You just have to look for it. And sometimes you have to look very hard. And the best way you can come to love that person after God has showed you something you can like is to pray for that person. I challenge you to try it. Find someone who annoys you and start praying for that person. Give yourself a week, then give yourself another week, and I really believe you're going to change. It'll change your heart and how you think about that person. And you will come to realize that God is no respecter of persons, and that we all have our difficult ways that may hinder someone from loving us. Well, along those same lines, let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Remember that. Think about that one. Then Romans 15, verse 7 tells us, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, let me explain this. I'm going to give you an example. I have some ladies here who are from my Bible study, and they're probably going to remember this. About a year or two ago, the women of the ladies' Bible study raised an issue. Now, I'm going to tell you, in my Bible study, I tell the women that this is, when we are in our Bible study, in the craft room, that is our safe place. We can talk about anything. We can say what we like, and it will never leave the room, because that protects the integrity of the group and keeps us as a cohesive group. But I'm going to tattle a little bit, but I'm not going to pinpoint on anyone. So, they had raised an issue. These ladies had raised an issue regarding something that had become common in our church services. That wasn't something new. It wasn't something brand new. It had been happening for a good while. And like I said, I'm not going to point the finger at anyone on either side of the debate. The issue was clapping hands after special music or the offertory or after the choir had sung. Some people liked the clapping. Others definitely did not like the clapping. And others didn't seem to mind one way or the other. Just try to picture a room full of women having a debate. see, you're laughing. I see some of you laughing. You can just picture that and say, how scary that sounds, huh? Well, we came to a decision. We could not confront anyone who clapped and ask them what was their motive for clapping. Marcel, you clapped after the special music. Why? What was your motive? What were you thinking? And we certainly couldn't go over to the people who didn't clap and say, you didn't clap, why not? Didn't you like it? So a decision was made, with my help a little bit, I have to say. In fact, it got to be such a big debate that our poor pastor happened to walk past the door while we were in the middle of this debate. And you can guess what happened. There goes Pastor Bob. Come on in. Come on in. Nothing like, you know, being hijacked, right? Nothing like being hijacked. I felt so sorry for him. And they put him in a chair that was furthest from the door. So, you know, you're going to have to climb over us to get out here. We've really got you, and we just want your ears, and let us tell you about this and that and another thing. But we finally came to the conclusion that each person should be responsible for whether they clapped or not. Did we want to be responsible? Did we want to be the responsible party for offending anyone to the extent that maybe we would cause someone to leave the church, or even worse, cause a division in our church? Right? What would have happened if we pressed the issue and we told everyone one way or the other? Can't clap, no more clapping, or you're not clapping, you better start clapping now, because you don't want to be the odd people out. You don't want to be the odd person sitting there not clapping. Everyone has to clap. Right? What? You can't do that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And don't you think that's what we would have been accused of? Biting one another, devouring one another. And also, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 says, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Having concern and care for one another stops these kinds of problems before they become big issues. And I hope I can speak for our church when I say, please confront anybody who is spreading false teaching and heresy in our church, or by some minor thing like clapping, trying to cause problems. I'm not picking on anybody. I don't know of anybody. But these things can get out of hand so easily. Please, show concern and care when it comes to these much, much smaller issues, which can become stumbling blocks to growing Christians. Okay, let's go on from there. I think that was a pretty heavy thing, don't you? So let's go on from there. Let's look at Leviticus 19:11. We're going to get into a whole little different realm here now, too. This one, Leviticus 19:11 says, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. This one's pretty straightforward. Be honest with one another. In our dealings with one another, everything should be above board and beyond reproach. The last person I want to offend is a fellow Christian in another Christian follower, I don't want to offend them. They're my brother and my sister. If you ever watch any of those court programs, you will be amazed at how many people will take cousins, nieces, brothers, sisters, even their parents to court over a bit of money. We shouldn't be like that. So what happens if a fellow believer has been dishonest or cheated on you? Please don't take it before Judge Judy. Don't do that. God's word says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but be kind and compassionate. Oh, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Use wisdom in these types of situations. Be kind. Forgive. Maybe the trust issue won't go away, won't be restored immediately. That may be something that has to take time, but we have to forgive and we have to be kind. Oh, and one other thing that I have learned from watching Judge Judy. Always have a contractor get it in writing. That's a free tip from Judge Judy. Always get a contractor, put it in writing. So, let's move on to Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Galatians 5, verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Be humble. Don't think you're better than the person sitting in the pew next to you. If you have a position either in the church or maybe outside the church, don't lord it over people. I've seen that too many times. I have been a Christian, proud to say, for over 50 years, and I have seen that too many times. Let me repeat that. We are all equal in God's eyes. Then the next thing we are to do is we are told to be hospitable to each other. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, offer hospitality to one another. I love this part. Without grumbling. No grumbling allowed. Some people tell me they're not naturally hospitable, and others tell me they have no difficulty being hospitable. But what God seems to be saying here is it really doesn't matter if you're good or not. He's saying be hospitable and don't gripe about it. Think about it. Basically, we are kind of social animals, aren't we? We enjoy being around other like-minded people. We enjoy the company of friends and family. And if you're able to host fellow believers in your home, whether you have a house, whether you have an apartment, by all means, we should do so. It doesn't have to be fancy. More often than not, I think you have more fun when it isn't fancy. I tell people sometimes, you know, when they come to my house, the first time you come to my house, we'll have a dinner, the meat will be on a platter, everything's nice looking, but after that, it's pizza. Any visits after that, it's pizza. Forget it. Nothing fancy. And I think we often have more fun. So So I challenge you. Invite some church folks over for game night and snacks. And don't think they have to be your age. Like I said, I've known the Lord for over 50 years, and I can still be very fun. And I can have a lot of fun with people who are younger than me. So don't think you're limited to your age group. We have a wonderfully, as in the body of Christ, we have a wonderfully diverse group of people and, in ages and everything else. And enjoy it. That's what I think. Enjoy one another. Summer's soon going to be here, and backyard picnics can be fun. I mean, after all, just hot dogs, beans, chips, you can have a good time. If this sort of thing stresses you out, just remember, we're all the same. We eat, we play, we like to talk about things that interest us. And the biggest thing we have in common is our love for Jesus. And that's the best conversation starter I know of. Get them around a group of people and say, how'd you come to know the Lord? What's your story? And you can have a lot of fun. You get to know people really well that way. And if you feel overwhelmed by a meal, you don't even have to do a meal. Make it snacks. I remember, like an old lady, I remember back in the day when it was a very nice thing to do was just to invite people over for coffee and dessert. People don't do that much anymore. At least nobody's asking me over for coffee and dessert. Is it something I've said? I don't know. Maybe, who knows? But there used to be more of that going on. And it doesn't have to be coffee. It can be tea, too. You know, I like tea, too. I once said, though, while teaching a Sunday school class, and Jean, you're going to remember me saying this. I once said, teaching a Sunday school class, that what I would like to do, I wish that somehow I could have the opportunity to have everyone in the church at my home for a meal at least once. I really would. That's a goal. I don't know how fast I am about getting that, reaching that goal, but I've started. And I just think that would be just so much fun to do. All of you people have so many different stories. You work in different places. You're retired. You're doing things. I just think it would really be fun to get to know people and get to know more about my brothers and sisters in Christ. But, you know, it would be hard for me to do that all at once. That just would never happen. But, you know, don't hold your breath. But eventually I may get to you if I have enough time. God gives me enough time to do it. I may get to all of you. But I want to tell you that once people see you in your home setting, they get to know you better, too. That's where they see the real person. The real person that you are, and not just the person who always sits at the end of this pew on Sunday. Right? You really get to know people that way. And this is also how bonds form within our fellowship of believers. And also, this is why our fellowship committee. Hi, Darlene. Hi, Vicki. This is why our fellowship committee is so important. Okay, lastly, we are to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. And then chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. How then do we encourage one another? One, by the example you set as a Christian. As you live your life trials, trials and problems are bound to occur. We all know that. If you haven't figured that out by the time you're at least 25, problems and trials happen to everyone. But I'm going to tell you something. You encourage other Christians by the way you face and you deal with your trials. Look at your trials as a way to witness to other people. Set the example. I want you to live your life knowing that whatever happens, God is in control and He has you in His hand. Praise Him in all things. It will de-stress your life to live knowing that His love and care will deal with whatever comes along. And I have to get this out that I believe this with all my heart. That no matter what happens, we are to do as the Bible tells us to, and that is to praise Him in all circumstances. Praise Him. It certainly gives you an attitude adjustment when you are in trouble. When I was diagnosed with breast cancer, the first thing I did was Man, what happened? How did this happen? And I'm driving down the road. And I'm thinking, man, what happened? How did this... And then I thought, you know, I hit the steering wheel. I didn't hit the horn, thank goodness. But I hit the steering wheel. And then it dawned on me, in all things, rejoice. And I did. And I said, God, I don't know why this is happening, but You told me to rejoice, so as much as I don't feel like it, I am going to praise You and thank You. I don't know why I have to do this, but I am, and I'm doing it. And that, by doing that, it brought me closer to Him. It made me realize He's there with me and He's walking every step of the way with me. And that gets you through your trials. He's there to help you. Jesus, He'll get you through anything. And how does this encourage other Christians? It helps them to know that if you got through it, they can too. If they see that the grace of God is real, they will know that His grace is sufficient for them as well. This can be a great encouragement to others. The second thing I want to offer as a way to encourage people is the simplest thing I could possibly think of. Put a smile on your face. I'm not talking about being, you know, looking ridiculous with a goofy smile on your face. But when you come to church, look like you're really happy to be here. If you aren't happy to be here, maybe then you need to go back and turn around and come walking back in the door again, and maybe that'll help you. I can only speak from my experience. When I put a smile on my face, what happens? I get smiles back. And I have to tell you something. When I put a smile on my face, it actually helps make me feel better too. That is the basic, most simplest thing you can do to encourage people. It's something so simple, it sounds silly. The third thing that you can, the way you can Encourage people. Tell people that you're happy to see them and really mean it. When you say it, really mean it. It's encouraging. It encourages other people to know that when they come through the church doors, somebody is happy to see them. And I just have to tell you this. I will always remember Woody Laufer. I will always remember Woody Laufer for his wonderful ministry. For those of you who don't know him, he was a wonderful old soul. He had been a Christian for years and years. And he always greeted everyone that came through the door with a smile and a hug. He was happy to see you come through those church doors. And he really meant it. And it encouraged me so much. I can hear him now. He goes, "There she is. There's that girl. Come on over here and let me give you a hug. I'm sure glad to see you today." That was one of the most encouraging things there was. To make me, motivate me to come back to church. Somebody's there that's really happy to see me. Call someone. Call someone who hasn't been to church. Call them and tell them you miss them and ask if you can pray for them. That's an encouragement. Send a card once in a while to someone you have randomly picked up from the church directory. Tell them what you admire about them and that you're praying for them. Visit a shut-in or someone in the hospital or nursing home. That's an encouraging thing to do. Here's one that you probably, you may like this, you may not. Just drop by somebody's home and give them a gift of homemade or store-bought cookies or cupcakes, soup, stew. And I know you guys, you're not thinking, "Oh, I'm not going to be making homemade cookies. I'm passing them out anytime soon." But just stop by and say, "You know, I just wanted to stop by and let you know I'm thinking about you. Everything okay?" That's a blessing. That's an encouragement. Another thing you can do is ask a brother or sister if you would like help. Say, "Do you want help with cleaning, yard work, or a special project that you've got going? I'll help you out if I can." That's for you guys. The other one was more for the ladies. They're going to make something. You guys. In fact, I know of a door at home that needs worked on, right, Bill? It's something as simple as that. It sends the message to people that they're special and you care about them. And I'm going to tell you, I could go on and on with this one. But the most important thing you can do for people is to pray for them. Pray for them consistently and let them know you love them enough to do so. So here we are. Never thought I'd get to the end. God wants His family to be an example to the world. He wants us to shine out to our neighborhood and community as an example of how people can get along and love one another. In Matthew chapter 5, we Christians are described as, you've heard this phrase before, a city on a hill. This is to tell us that we are to stand out, just like a beautiful city, situated up on top of the hill. We're to stand up from those who are non-Christian because of the high standard of morality that we represent. We must be able to show the world what makes us so peculiarly different. We know that it's unrealistic for the non-Christian to judge Christianity based on what they see in us, the followers of Christ. Because after all, we are only human. We make mistakes. We are not perfect. But unfortunately, it is what the world does. They look at us. They're watching us. They want to see how we react. So we need to act as the example that the world needs. We must try to be